Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 31 through 37. This is immediately after Jesus' death on the cross in John's account. Starting in verse 31, "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, 'Not a bone of him shall be broken.' And again another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they pierced.'" Not a bone of him shall be broken. What I'd like to do is simply analyze this passage and the thoughts that we're going to ponder will really be helpful for us in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. Beginning with the thought in verse 31 of the hypocrisy, the upside-down morality of these Jews. They are scrupulous to keep and observe the laws of the law of Moses, like they don't want to leave somebody's dead body hanging overnight, because Deuteronomy 21 commanded that if a body is hanged, then you need to take it down and not leave it hanging all night so that the land will not be defiled. They don't want the land to be defiled, but they're perfectly willing to murder a man in cold blood, an innocent man, the only sinless man who ever lived, the Son of God. It's like in chapter 18 when they come before Pilate, the governor, and they don't want to enter the palace because that's Gentile area, because they don't want to be defiled, because they want to observe the Passover. Yet, they're perfectly willing to murder an innocent man in cold blood. And so they asked Pilate that the legs of these crucified victims, Jesus and the two criminals, one on each side, to be broken so that it might hasten their death. Now that, I've read, was customary for the Romans to do to crucified victims if ever the crucifixion process needed to hurry and finish. Normally, a crucified victim would remain on a cross for days until finally they died. But to speed up the process, I've read that a mace would be brought or a club and just brutally shatter the legs. And that would hasten the death. And you have to ask, why would that hasten the death of a crucified victim? The typical answer that's given is the death on a cross was a death of basically suffocation. That's the typical answer that's given. And so the idea of that is as you're hanging there on a cross, you have your legs that are either tied to or nailed to that cross, and your hands are either tied or nailed to the cross. And that in order to breathe, you kind of have to have the support of your legs. And so I've heard it before that in order to breathe on a cross, you literally had to pull up and push with your feet to get a breath and then sink back down. And then to get another real breath, you had to keep that movement going up and down. I'm not convinced that that's accurate. And I'll tell you why. I have two reasons why I don't think that's accurate, even though that really would make the suffering of the cross even worse. To imagine someone who's got these nails through his hands and feet like Jesus did, that has to pull and push just to get a breath. I'm not convinced it's accurate because, number one, crucified victims normally lived for days, as I said. They would live long after their muscles had given out, long after they were able to continue that movement. And secondly, there was an experiment done. Someone actually allowed himself to be suspended on a cross, not nailed, but just with rope. And he hung there for a long time just to kind of experience what it would feel like, something like. And he said it wasn't hard to breathe at all. It was searing pain, excruciating pain in the shoulders and arms and everything because all of your weight is there. But he said it wasn't difficult to breathe. So I'm not convinced that it was a death of suffocation. And so the breaking of the legs, I don't think would hasten the death by way of suffocation. But when you think about everything that they're already experiencing on the cross, and then with shattered, broken bones, the loss of blood and the shock of that experience would in itself hasten death. And so I think that's a better explanation for that. And so the soldiers came and they shattered the legs of these two criminals, one on each side of Jesus. Remember, one of them, of course, has, by this point, has believed in Jesus. And Jesus told him today, you will be with me in paradise. But Jesus was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, they pierce his side. Now, why was Jesus already dead? Why did he die so much quicker? This is the first day. Crucified victims, as I said, could live for days. And these other two victims were still alive. And I think the answer is the scourging that Jesus endured. That Pilate ordered Jesus first to be scourged and then to be crucified. That did not normally happen to crucified victims. They weren't normally scourged first. Now, scourging was a brutal beating. A whip with pieces of bone and metal, and I've read perhaps even broken glass, meant to shred the skin and flesh. I know that's morbid. I don't like to talk about it. That beating was not intended as an execution by Rome, but it did sometimes unintentionally kill men. Even internal organs were sometimes exposed in that kind of a beating. This is the kind of beating that our Lord endured before he even was put on the cross. You think about the loss of blood and the shock of that beating. It's no surprise that Jesus was put on the cross at 9 in the morning and he died at 3 in the afternoon. He died after only 6 hours on the cross because of that scourging. I think that's the best answer for that. And John tells us that out of Jesus' side, once his side was pierced with that spear, they just wanted to make sure he was dead. They weren't going to break his legs, but they would pierce his side. Out of his side came blood and water. It's a very curious thing. You wouldn't expect blood and water. So why would there be blood and water? Well, I've read that when your body has a loss of a lot of blood, that your heart begins beating faster to try to pump blood that's not there through your body. And when your heart is beating like that, fluid fills the sac around the heart. And I've even read that fluid would fill the sac around the lungs. If that were the case with Jesus, which it seems has to be the case after that brutal scourging he had, then most likely Jesus died of heart failure after 6 hours on the cross. And when that soldier pierced his side, it would have punctured that sac either around his lungs or around his heart. And that explains scientifically why blood and water came out. I think that's the most likely explanation. I'm not saying I know that. But John didn't know that for sure. But he did know, I see blood and water coming out. I want you to think about, well, look again at what John says in verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. John is speaking of himself in the third person. This is what John does throughout his gospel. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. All of the apostles had fled except John. John was still there. He was by Jesus' side all the way through. Where would you have been? Would we have fled? In fact, not only was he there, he was close enough to see that out of Jesus' side wasn't just blood. If you were several feet back, like from here to the back of the building, you might not have noticed. It might have just looked like blood came out. But if you were close enough, you could see that it was blood and water. That's how close to the action that John was observing this. And it's so impressive to me that what we have recorded in John's gospel is eyewitness testimony. John specifically is telling us in verse 35, listen, this isn't hearsay. This isn't third or fourth party information. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. And I'm telling you so you may believe. That is impressive. I mean, it's impressive to get the testimony of an eyewitness and give that testimony to someone else. That's what Luke does in his gospel. But John is saying, I saw it. I am the eyewitness of this. And that is faith building. In verse 36, John gives two scriptures that are fulfilled, two Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in this matter of Jesus' side being pierced and not a bone of his body being broken. And one of them is in Psalm 34 and one is in Zechariah 12. I'd like to really look at that Psalm 34 passage for a minute or two with you. So you might turn there, please, to the 34th Psalm. You'll notice in the title it says, a Psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Well, we're kind of talking about that in our Bible class. We're going to talk about this very story in our Bible class today, in the adult Bible class, that David was fleeing from Saul, and he actually went to the enemy. That was the only place he thought he could find refuge. He went to the Philistines, and he maybe thought, well, maybe they won't know who I am, and they found out who he was, and then he was scared, and he ended up getting away. And he's talking about that here. He's praising God for deliverance. And look in verses 19 and 20. David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, in the context, David is writing that, saying God delivers his righteous servants. And he says by way of hyperbole, by way of exaggeration for emphasis, not a bone of his body shall be broken. That's how well the Lord delivers the righteous person. He won't even have a bone broken. He's not saying that literally. But we have to remember, David didn't write this psalm. The Holy Spirit did. And the Holy Spirit intended in David's words something beyond his original intent. Something that David, I don't even think, realized he was writing. That there was in this passage also a literal prophecy of what would happen to the Messiah when he was put on the cross. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And that was written 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Let that thought sink in. 1,000 years beforehand, God knew that not a bone of Jesus' body would be broken. He would be like the Passover lamb. And it was commanded that the Passover lamb, none of the bones will be broken. Jesus was our Passover lamb. And I want you to think about the providence of God in seeing that that would actually occur, that not a bone of him shall be broken. How did God see to it that that happened? Well, Pilate ordered Jesus to be scourged so that he would die quicker than normal, so that the Romans would not break his bones. It's amazing. Instead, Jesus' side might be pierced, which was also prophesied about. And let's quickly look at that passage in Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. This is in the time of the return from captivity, so we're looking around 5 centuries before the time of Christ now. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. 500 years before his side was pierced, it was prophesied that that would take place. All of this leads me to say what David said toward the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Let's keep these thoughts in mind this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper.